Amen. Well, do take a seat.
What a hope we have looking forward to that feast that we can enjoy in heaven together. And it's great to be back in the book of Acts this evening. Do open back up to Acts chapter 20, and we'll be picking that up. Really looking forward just to working through this passage and looking at God's word together. I was on my knees and ready to quit. Just 3 months and one terrible placement into my PGCE, training to be a teacher, and I was ready to pack everything in. In my mind, I really was done. It was not worth the pain or the stress that I was going through. But then two things happened. First, my parents convinced me just to give it 2 more weeks, 1 more month. And then second, my mentor at my second school came along. Head of Modern Foreign Languages, I will never forget her, Carrie Mazies. And it didn't take her long, I can tell you, to see that I was struggling. I was ready to quit, and so here's what she did. She just came alongside me, and she encouraged me. Slowly but surely, she built up my confidence, told me to keep going. I really could do it. She modeled good teaching for me and then showed me how to follow suit. And so over the course of the next 6 months, for me, everything changed. I still struggled at time. PGCE, one of the hardest years, crazy year. But I gradually realized, well, teaching maybe could be for me. I could actually stand in front of children and have them learn something and not just throw things at me. And from that experience, here then is what I realized. And I think this is true for all of us. We all need encouragement. We all need encouragement. And it's not just in our jobs, is it? It's in every aspect of our lives. So often we find ourselves getting down, discouraged, feeling anxious about what's to come, wondering if we can keep going. And the same is true for us as Christians this evening, isn't it, too? We can also sometimes just end up finding it hard. Perhaps we can even sometimes feel like I was feeling back then in the PGC, ready to pack it in. Is it worth it? Can I really keep going in the midst of all of this? These setbacks, my ongoing sin that I feel, the continual perhaps smirks or sniggers behind my back as I stand for Christ, whether that be in my home or classroom or workplace or amongst my friends. And it's into that reality that all of us, I'm sure, feel at times. That this evening I want us to see from our passage here in Acts 20 that the Lord has given us 2 great gifts. To encourage us, his word and his people. Gifts to inspire us with courage, to give us in renewed spirit or confidence, to reassure us, to hearten us, to embolden us, to comfort us. To essentially help us to just keep on going when we wonder if we really can. So, let's get into this. Knowing our need of encouragement, what do we see in this passage? And first of all, I want us to see there that we can find so much encouragement in God's word. If you were with us last week, you'll remember that there's been this riot in Ephesus, hasn't there? And if you look in verse 1, we see that even though this uproar has ceased, that remember we saw last week that God had overcome. He'd cause this uproar to cease. You wonder, don't you? These Ephesian Christians, there must still have been questions. They must still have been worried. At this point in the book of Acts, Paul has been there for 3 years. And so we imagine there would be quite a large number of Christians here in this city. And they must have been wondering, were they going to survive? Could they survive this kind of hostility if it continued on into the future? Does God still have a plan for them, even with Paul soon leaving? And I imagine, as I say, those questions, kind of questions, must have been running wild in those Ephesian believers' minds at the time. Maybe you resonate with that. Maybe you're someone who lets your mind run wild, perhaps, with concerns or worries. And so what do we see here Paul doing in verse 1 of our passage? Well, I think it's beautiful, isn't it? First, he, I think, just recognizes, doesn't he, the situation for these believers. And so he doesn't just disappear off, does he, into the distance. But like the people-focused, people-loving pastor that he is, instead he moves towards them, doesn't he, to help them. That's what we see in verse 1. We read, after the uproar ceased, Paul sent for the disciples. They came to him. After encouraging them, he said farewell and departed for Macedonia. Paul had already made these plans, hadn't he, to go back and around these Macedonian churches. And yet he knew that before that, before he headed there, he needed to do something. And that was encourage this church in Ephesus to keep on going. And how did he do that? Well, if you look onto verse 2, we get an idea. Although you won't see it in the ESV translation. As he goes on then into Macedonian, these Macedonian churches, we also read, don't we, of him giving them much encouragement. And that word there, much, has actually been translated from two words that literally stand in the original Greek as much word. Many words. This is not an encouragement of a hug, although maybe he did that. This is encouragement of the word. And so that is, if that's what Paul did in Macedonia, we can only assume, can't we, that is what he does in Ephesus as well. He speaks many words. And this takes us back to that first specific source of encouragement, that we can find encouragement in God's word. Now, of course, it's worth recognizing just at this point that the situation is different here in this point in history. Most of the New Testament hasn't yet been written. Some of it is being written right now in the midst of this passage. Yet most of it was written by Paul, who we see here, don't we? This apostle called to preach good news. And we can be sure, can't we, therefore, that his teaching would have been along the same line, similar truths that we see what he writes in the rest of the New Testament, as he also taught from the Old Testament, inevitably too. So knowing this, as Paul teaches God's word, as he preaches God's word, what might he have been saying to encourage them? What might he be saying as he preached God's word? Well, possibly, just as he'd write later to them in his letter, that as those in Christ, they have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realm. That they are chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless before him. Think of that. That would be an encouragement to hear, wouldn't it? As Paul's about to head on. Are we going to make it through these days? What if everything gets taken away? Well, even if it does, you have Christ. You have every spiritual blessing. And more than that, as he'd later write too, you have redemption through his blood. You've been forgiven. And you have a glorious inheritance that awaits you. These Ephesian believers are asking those questions. Are we on this on our own? Will God go with us and help us? Well, if God chose them before the foundation of the world, you can be certain he must have had a good plan for them now too, and for their future. And remember, he is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us. That power, the Holy Spirit given to us as Christians, who will comfort, strengthen, and encourage us day by day. Now, as I say, we do not know, as Paul preached God's word here in Ephesus and then throughout Macedonia, what exactly he said. But surely it must have been something along those lines, right? As he taught these truths, as he looked to encourage these Christian believers. Paul, the one who has been with them for almost 3 years, is about to leave. But he's reminding them, God is not. God will provide for you. God will give you all that you need. He will sustain you. God has a plan for you in these days, and a plan to keep you until that day when he one day calls you to be with him forever. I hope that even now, as you hear some of those words and reflect on them, you can see there is encouragement for you this evening as well, if you're a Christian. if you know Christ, these words that we've just said are as true for you as they were for the Ephesian church back then. All that goes on around us, all that goes on in our own lives can get us down, can't it? But remember this evening, if you are a Christian, you were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. If you are a Christian, you have been forgiven every one of your sins. They will never be counted against you. They have been fully paid for. If you are a Christian, you have a glorious inheritance. As the Apostle Peter would put it, an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, and it's kept in heaven for you. God will see you through to that. And even now, you too, as a Christian this evening, have been given the Holy Spirit. As we saw 2 weeks ago, we have been empowered as God's people. He lives within us. And we can be sure there is nothing our God cannot do. He can do far more abundantly than all we ask or think. As you think of Paul speaking these truths to these Ephesian believers, and think this evening of those same truths being spoken to you, isn't there so much encouragement here in God's word for us? Doesn't it speak so much courage to us, increase our confidence, reassure us, hearten us, strengthen us, embolden us? And as we said at the beginning, isn't that what we so desperately need in our lives? Time and time again, this kind of encouragement. And that is what God has graciously given us in his word. And of course, just as Paul here would have preached this word to the Ephesian believers, so too, one of the primary ways that God continues to encourage his people is through the preaching of his word today. That's why I'm standing here this evening. That's why we preach God's word here at Great Vic. That's why we spend time, good time in it, not just a passing thought each week, but really digging into it, unpacking the riches that we find here so that it can speak to our discouragements, so it can speak into our struggles, so that it can give us hope, can give us strength, can give us encouragement, and so that it can change us. And so that as we then go on into another week, as Steve was speaking about this morning, another week after another week after another week, we have something solid to stand on. When otherwise, all of those storms, all those concerns, those trials of this world would buffet us, it would shake us, it would destabilize us. As we think about this, just think for yourself personally now how God's word has done this for you in the past, particularly perhaps the preaching of his word. I'm sure that beyond its continual general encouragement, almost imperceptibly as it builds us up each week, for many of us, even this evening, we can think of specific moments in our lives when God's word has been preached and it has been exactly what we needed to hear. It has given us that encouragement. It is spoken as if directly to us, to be that balm to our soul, to spur us to just press on for one more week, following Christ, even in difficult, testing times. What a blessing God has given us in his word and in the faithful preaching of it. So let me just say to us this evening, reflecting on this, let us keep coming. Let's keep coming each Sunday. Let's not neglect the preaching of God's word, but let's come ready for it. Come expectant as we open God's word Sunday by Sunday. Let's come having prayed that his word really would take root in us, encourage us again. And let's purposefully then take those truths that we heard on a Sunday and hold fast to them for the week to come. Not just forget them and move on. Write them down somewhere perhaps on a Sunday night to take with you. Set an alarm on an Alexa or something halfway through your week just to stop and remember, what was it that I'm holding on to this week? However you want to do it, let the truths of Sunday, as we hear God's word preached, just continue to encourage you through the rest of your week. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and then as we come again to meet as God's people on a Sunday. And of course, while we primarily then, see the church here in Ephesus, and then in verse 2, the churches in Macedonia too, being encouraged by the preaching of God's word through Paul. The blessing, the incredible blessing that we have today is that we also have the entirety of God's word written down for us, don't we? That we can have in our hands this evening, that we can take with us into our coming home, into our coming weeks. We today, much more easily than ever before in history, have the blessing of finding encouragement through taking this book with us, reading it, studying it, diving deep into the truths that it holds. We have Paul's letters, don't we? We have the Gospels. We have books like Revelation that we've been diving deep into on Sunday mornings, as well as the Old Testament as it points us to Christ. We have all of those books to just turn to dive into, to speak truth to us, to speak hope to us, to speak encouragement. And so as we see the encouragement that the churches find here in verses 1 to 2 in the preaching and teaching of God's word, let's also this evening remember we have that gift that each day we can also turn to the word. How could you this week even just carve out 5 minutes each day to open up God's word and ask for God to speak to you as you do that? Ask for God to give you encouragement. Another way you could perhaps do that is to be just even thinking this evening, is there someone here at church who I could meet regularly, semi-regularly with, just to open God's word together? It doesn't have to be flash, just open it together. Look at God's word and be encouraged. And here's the other thing. Beyond the regular, more patterned reading of God's word, what we're seeing here this evening also reminds us that, you know, in that particular moment when you're sat at home and you're just feeling that, you're feeling what we've been saying, you're feeling down, you're feeling anxious, you're feeling like wondering whether it's worth keeping going. A reminder this evening, go to God's word in that moment. Go to God's word, because there really is so much power, so much help, so much encouragement. Instead of it being the last thing perhaps we think of going to, let it be the first. Pick that favorite psalm that you've come to love and find rest and hope in. Open up those first chapters of Ephesians. We've just been looking at so much truth there, isn't there? Maybe go to a gospel. See Christ. Let the truth of God's word be there for you in that moment when you really are wondering whether it's all worth it, whether you can keep going. Let it comfort you. Let it strengthen you. Let it help you. Let what it says give you courage. Courage to go on. Just this past week, I was in visiting one of our long-standing, we could put it that way, church members, Tommy Sterrett. He was in a care home. Many of you may know him, others maybe not. He is now 98 years old and has been a member here at Great Vic since 1945. It's incredible, isn't it? Almost 80 years here serving the Lord. And I just wanted to let his example encourage us this evening. Now, Tommy has had a bit of a problem with his sight recently, and inevitably at 98, he has many other health concerns as well that can, at times, definitely get him down. And yet there, as I walked into his room in that care home, I saw, sat beside his bed, a large print Bible, and it was sitting there open, and it was sitting there in Matthew chapter 10. And as we talked, he explained that every day, at 98, he gets himself out of bed and he sits on his chair. And with his eyesight struggling, he gets his little torch out and he shines it there on God's word and he just looks at it. And he said, I just look for God to speak to me. What an example that is, right? Would that be true for us today? Whatever age we are. Let alone if God grants us to reach the age of 98 or 78 or whatever it might be. That would be a life lived, standing and finding encouragement in God's word, wouldn't it? And just as an afterthought, I went back and read Matthew chapter 10, just because I thought, what would Tommy have read that morning as he woke up? Well, words like this, fear not. You are of more value than many sparrows. And an encouragement like this, whoever loses his life for my sake, they will find it. What an encouragement to remember God's incredible love and care for us, that it really is worth it for Tommy to keep on going because he will find life. How can you and I follow Tommy's example, of that of many others here in the church too, and earnestly turn to God's word day by day? Let it be that regular source of encouragement for us. If we will do that, I can promise you that we will find so much blessing, so much strength, so much encouragement. But that isn't the only thing, the only gift we see here in our passage that God has given us to find encouragement in. What we see here also is a reminder that we can also find encouragement through God's people. And we're going to see this in verses 3 to 6. There in verse 3, we read that Paul now is planning to set sail for Syria. Specifically, we know that he is on his way to Jerusalem. But as he looks to do that, another plot is made against him. Seems like a regular occurrence for Paul, doesn't it? And yet, even as we might gloss over those words, we've got to stop and just remember, this must have, again, been a source of discouragement for Paul. Again, people looking to kill him, looking to cause him trouble. More opposition to face, and a reminder probably for him that this isn't going to be the last of it. And yet, what do we then read in verse 4? That as Paul changes course and now heads back through Macedonia, he has surrounded himself with God's people. In this time of discouragement, he is not going alone, is he? Andrew did a great job with those names earlier, didn't he? So I will spare you me running through them all too. But as we see all of those names of these believers traveling with Paul, just think what an encouragement that must have been for him, right? First, an encouragement as he remembers all that God has been doing through him. They're represented, isn't there? Are those from Berea, Thessalonica, Derbe, Timothy, who's from Lystra, Asia, most likely Ephesus, where he's just been. A reminder to Paul, God has been at work mightily. As his word has been preached, God has brought people to saving faith in Christ. Even in these places where never before had Christ's name been heard. But of course, the encouragement then of having these believers would have also been that they were going with him now as he traveled on. As we see he does in verses 5 to 6, that must have been such an encouragement for him. Facing challenging times, if we know this from our own lives, it is always so much more difficult, isn't it, when we do it alone. But here, Paul has surrounded himself with these faithful friends and believers. Remember the words that he uses, Timothy, who's here with him, Timothy, my beloved son. Having these people around him surely would have just spurred Paul on, even despite this, again, this discouragement. In fact, we pick up from the language there also in verses 5 and 6 that now, again, in Philippi, it seems, Luke joins him again, the author of this book. So once again, he is traveling, offering encouragement to Paul. And of course, just as these believers must have been such an encouragement to Paul, so today we have been given that great gift of having other believers around us as well, who can walk with us, who can build us up. Well, we often take it for granted, I think, and while church can, we have to recognize, can also be a place where we get hurt. The church is also a blessing. It is meant to be a great blessing for us. Here in our journey through life, God has not left us alone. He has put others around us who are walking that same path that we are, each with their own temperament, each with their own character and gifts. Let's not neglect the blessing and help there. In those moments of discouragement, of hardship, of fear, let's let God's people, who he has put around us, be a part of that, walk with us in that. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, Paul writes to the church there and he says these words, therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as he sees that they are doing. I wonder how we here at Great Vic can just look to do the same. Surely that starts first with getting to know each other. getting to know each other. And by that, I don't mean just those introductory questions. Oh, what do you do? Where do you work? Whatever. Where do you live? Where do you come from? Yeah, sure, we need to ask those kind of questions. But it's about digging deeper, isn't it? And allowing people into our lives. How can we live out this command to encourage each other? Well, maybe simply for us, it's just allowing ourselves to ask that one more question to the person we're speaking with after church. How are you doing? How are you really doing? Maybe it's joining a small group. That's a great way of just coming alongside and getting to know people properly. Or maybe it's inviting people around regularly for a meal at your house or going out for a coffee with somebody. Often it's sat around a dinner table or around a coffee table that we really get to know people, don't we? As we just share life together and we can encourage each other then, can't we? There is so much encouragement found through God's people. And if you're encouraged, if you're discouraged, sorry, this evening, maybe there's something here, a reminder for you. Maybe even this evening, there's someone who you could, that you trust, dare to share that with. It's not easy, is it, to admit that life is hard, that there are things that are getting us down, but that's so true for all of us so often. Let's be people here who can encourage each other, speak to each other. Let's be those people then who, when people speak to us, we come alongside. We're quick to encourage. We're quick to remind them of God's truth for them. And as we see this encouragement through God's people, there's also one more thing I want us to recognize very briefly too, that what we're seeing here is also that in a time of discouragement for the church in Jerusalem, God's people are looking to support the believers there. That is what's happening, I think, here. See, alongside those traveling companions and being encouragers of Paul, those mentioned in verse 4 also seem to be these representatives of various different churches as they look to contribute financially to the believers in Jerusalem who are struggling. That's where they're ultimately headed to. They get there in the next chapter, 21:17. They reach Jerusalem. Paul writes about this collection in all kinds of, many of his other letters. And in particular, he mentions it in Romans, the letter of Romans, which we believe was written in that sort of period, traveling around Macedonia, there in verse 2. He writes there that he is going to bring aid to the saints in Jerusalem, for Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints there. And as we see that and think about it, isn't that not just another outworking of God's encouragement through his people? This is what loving each other genuinely looks like, isn't it? Bearing each other's burdens, serving each other, encouraging each other, seeing where there is a need, and doing what we can to help. Could be, for us, making a meal, sending flowers, giving some small financial gift. It could be popping in to visit someone. It could be sending a text or an email to someone. All of those things, they might seem small, but they can be such an encouragement. Just think of that. For your own life, when someone has done one of those things for you, it makes such a difference. It helps us. I wonder if even this evening you could think of one person who this week you know is going through maybe a hard time, or just anybody. We all need encouragement. And just look this week. Find a moment. When can you encourage them? What could you do just to spur them on? Just think of that. Imagine if we, all of us here at Great Vic, just pick one person each week. And I'm going to encourage them, whatever way that is. That would, for each of us here, that'd be 52 people that we could have encouraged by the end of the year. Just multiply that by the amount of people here. That's a church coming beside each other, blessing each other, looking to provide and help each other. Now, I hope that as we turn to the second half of our passage then this evening, you see the irony of the situation that we find ourselves in. I make it that we're about half an hour into this evening's sermon, and we're not even halfway done. But I'm going to spare you, unlike Paul there in verse 7, from going on, prolonging my speech until midnight. Instead, I'm going to try and wrap this up fairly briefly. And to do that, what I want us to see actually here is verses 7 to 12 as this very brief case study almost as it were. Do you remember those back in school? You did your case study of something. Well, this is almost a case study of what we've just been seeing there in those first half. This encouragement that's found in God's word and God's people. Because just look with me as we shoot through these words fairly quickly, what we see. What do we see? Well, we see first that now having all arrived at Troas, Paul, Luke, and those others who were there gather together, don't they, with God's people. In verse 7, we read that on the first day of the week, this is the first ever recorded Sunday meeting in the Bible. They gathered together to break bread. Now, whether this is specifically referring to sharing in the Lord's Supper or just more generally eating together, perhaps those two things came much closer together back in these early days. We don't know. It's not 100% clear. But either way, it shows us, doesn't it, the close fellowship of this church in Troas as they gathered. Then what do we also see? Verse 7, as I already mentioned, Paul taught God's word. And for a long time. He prolonged his speech until midnight. Now, whether this is a full-on monologue, we don't know, sermon style or not, but it feels like surely, I mean, just already feeling my voice from being up here for half an hour, surely there must have been some discussion, imagine, amongst this. But whatever the case is, these believers are here, aren't they? And they are recognizing. Paul is leaving this next day, the next day, isn't he? Give us truth, Paul. Give us encouragement. Give us God's word. Give us something to hold on to that we can go on into this next week, into this next month, into this next year. And then we see something dramatic, don't we? That with Paul talking on and on and on, I assume he was quite an engaging orator. And yet it's not surprising, isn't it? We read there of all these lamps. Must have been getting stuffy in this room. Then this poor lad, Eutychus. Most likely from the words used here, aged between 8 and 14, he sat by the window and he sinks into this deep sleep, doesn't he? And we read then in verse 9 that overcome now by sleep completely, he falls out of the window from the third story and he's pronounced dead. But here, verse 10, I think Paul, we see his personal concern, doesn't he? He's personally concerned for this child. And he goes down these flights of stairs. And the language here, although again it's not picked up in the translation, is just like Elijah and Elisha in the Old Testament. He bends over, he throws himself on this child. And then he takes him in his arms and he declares, "Do not be afraid. His life is in him." Now what's going on here? What is this incredible miracle, as Luke records it here, for reminding us? What's it teaching us or showing us? Well, given the context here and how it's so accurately and carefully recorded in this sandwich almost about God's word, I think it is primarily here to remind us of the power of God's word. And I think it does that in two ways. Because first, it reminds us, doesn't it, of the power of God himself. That as demonstrated here through his servant Paul, God has power over death. And then surely as we see this miracle sandwiched, as I say, between Paul's teaching as he then continues later on, we are meant to see it also point us to the truth that God's word can actually do an even greater miracle than this in each and every person's life who hears it. Because God's word can not just bring physical life, but can bring new life, spiritual life. God's word can bring eternal life. As the good news of Christ is proclaimed by his people, like Paul is doing here, that has the power, doesn't it? To use the language used elsewhere in Scripture, to call people out of darkness and into his marvelous light. It has the power to bring people from death to life. Here's what Paul says in Romans chapter 6, verse 23. "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." And that reality is pictured here for us in this miracle, isn't it? Death to life. And we know that the focus here, I think, is not meant to be on this miracle, but instead on God's word. Because there in verse 11, we don't see the people now heading back off, do we, amazed by this miracle. But actually, they just go back in again, don't they? They go back in again to this upper room. And again, what we see there is that they share fellowship together. They continue to be taught God's word right the way through to daybreak. Now, if ever there was an example of a group of believers who are hungry for fellowship with each other and hungry for God's word, it is surely these Christians in Troas, isn't it? And why? Well, I think it is again because they recognize how much they need this. They need people around them. They need God's word speaking to them. And here then's the climax, the point of all of this. What do we see here in this case study in Troas? What's the result of it all? Well, it's there in verse 12, if you look with me. They took the youth away alive, and this language is so purposely there, and they were not a little comforted. And the ESV translation has lost it, because that word there is exactly the same in the Greek as the word that was in verses 1 and 2. They were encouraged. Here's Luke's point, the same as he was making in the first half of our passage, that as God's people gathered together, as they shared fellowship, as they broke bread together, as they heard God's word preached, as they witnessed the power of God, they were not a little encouraged. And do you know that? Not a little. That means they were greatly encouraged. They were greatly encouraged. Encouraged, we presume now, to just keep on going. To press on in following the Lord, to not give up, even despite whatever might come their way. And as we read of this Sunday gathering here in Troas all these years ago, I hope that this evening it can leave us encouraged too. Because while Paul does do an incredible miracle here in raising Eutychus back to life, and while Paul also speaks for a little bit longer than I expect you might want me to, there is so much here that directly relates to us. Today, what have we been doing as a church? We've been gathering together as God's people. We've been breaking bread together, remembering Christ together. We're going to continue to do that as we share refreshments afterwards, aren't we? And of course, we have sung great truths. We've prayed and we have heard God's word both read and preached. That same powerful word here preached and read that we know really can bring life from death. And so as we reflect on all this, all that we've seen this evening, here's the question I want to leave us with. We have to remember, don't we? All of us at times find life hard. We can find the Christian life, in particular, if we think of it that way, really hard. We can even sometimes, as we said at the beginning, feel like quitting. But here's the question. When you find yourself in those moments, maybe either this evening or going forward, will you look to God's word and will you look to God's people to encourage you, to help you, to strengthen you? As we've seen, we have been given both of these incredible gifts, haven't we, by God, for that very purpose, amongst many others too. These gifts have been given to us to help us to keep on going and to not give up. So knowing that, this week, those gifts that the Lord has given you, will you leave them there on the shelf, completely untouched, just nicely wrapped, or will you this week dive into them, rip them open, and find the blessing that is found there. This week, even tonight or tomorrow morning, will you turn to, call to mind something that you have heard from God's word today to find strength, to reassure you perhaps, to comfort you, to strengthen, to encourage you? And will you also this week, if you can, seek out the encouragement of other believers too? As we said, it is okay. It really is okay to be worn down by life. It can be so hard. Will you reach out to someone? Even just maybe ask them to pray for you this week. And with that in mind, let's all of us this evening look to play our part. As we said, this week, how can you be an encourager of others here? That's what the Lord wants you to be. How can you do that this week? And here's my prayer, that as we all look to do that, that as we open up and rip open those presents and enjoy the gifts of the Lord this week and continue to going forward, that like those believers in Troas, this is how we'd be left. Not a little encouraged. We would be left greatly comforted, strengthened, emboldened to press on for one more week in serving the Lord. That's my hope and prayer. Let's pray for that together. Heavenly Father, we have rejoiced together in the gift of Christ as we gathered around your table earlier. Lord, we thank you for that wonderful gift that he came to give us new life. And Lord, as we've looked at your word together afterwards, Lord, we have seen two more great gifts that you have given us. Your word and your people. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you that it does speak hope and help to us. Lord, we thank you even just what we've been thinking there this evening of those opening chapters of Ephesians and what it reminds us that we've chosen, we've been found forgiven, we have an inheritance, that we've been empowered. Lord, we thank you for all those truths. Would even those truths sink deep into our hearts as we look ahead to this coming week? And Lord, help us to find that encouragement in your word, to hold fast to it. And Lord, we thank you as well for your people. Lord, we thank you even as we meet together this evening that we can find encouragement as we do that, as we sing together. That's a great joy. And Lord, would you just continue to help us as a church here to encourage each other, to look out for each other, to build each other up, Lord, because that is what you've called us to do. Lord, we thank you that you have not left us alone, that there are people walking beside us. So Lord, this week, whether we look ahead and we feel, just can we do it? Or we're excited, however it might be, Lord, help us to keep looking to you. Help us to hold fast to you, the hope in you. And Lord, would you help us to be a great encourager of others, we ask as well. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, to finish off a message like this, I wanted us to sing a song that would really encourage us as we look ahead to the week. And so we've chosen this song, "The Lord is My Salvation." There's so much truth just plugged into these words. So let's sing out, let's rejoice, let's be encouraged as we remember all that the Lord has done for us and will do for us in this coming week. Let's stand and sing together. Thank you. now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask and think, according to the power at work within us. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.